Good morning. I wasn't sure anymore whether Ryan told me to come up after they left or not. I assume that was my key to come up here. The kids are gone. Well, I tell you, this has been quite the week, hasn't it? And then talking about people with anniversaries, Irma and Harvey came on the TV screen. I don't know how many of you saw that. 75 years married. And it had to be Harvey and Irma following the hurricanes. And their life story is quite the story, too. And what the news didn't tell, but we found out by some other way, was that they actually had over 100 children that they took care of over their life. And that happens when people foster children. And I know a couple in Elmira, Irma and Harvey Gingrich, who did the same thing. I don't know about the 100, but I know they had a lot of children going through their home. What a wonderful way to spend your married life. And it's a wonderful thing to have 40 years married. We're 47, we're still not at 50, but we're looking forward to that and more. In our neck of the woods up Elmira way, there are a lot of people who celebrate 50-plus years. I would guess that if you went to Toronto, you'd be hard-pressed. There is so much divorce in the world, isn't there? So even to get to 50 is quite a thing. But then this couple, Irma and Harvey, 75 years is quite notable. This morning, I'd like us to turn to 2 Peter, if you will with me, 2 Peter and chapter 3, and we'll read the first 10 verses. We're going to consider that it's all a matter of the heart. The heart of the matter is that it's a matter of the heart. And we'll be considering this topic under three headings. I'll give it to you right at the start. People ignore God's word, they ignore God's work, and they ignore God's way. His word, his work, and his way. So let's read 2 Peter 3, 1 to 10. Beloved, I now write to you this second epistle, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they willfully forget, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. But the heavens and earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in them and in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? It's as far as we'll read. Lately, I've been thinking, well, I haven't heard much about earthquakes. And lo and behold, the earthquake of Mexico. Some of these stunning phenomena just they're heart-wrenching when you think of people being buried under rubble, and they may not discover them until weeks later. I just heard that there are already 25 dead in what is now the hurricane of Florida. And it just is terrible when you think about all these natural phenomena that the Lord allows. And in His power, we see His power. And mankind just doesn't want to believe. They're willfully ignorant. We forget so soon. But I was just thinking of that I hadn't heard about earthquakes, and just like that, this earthquake in Mexico. And there's one after another of these hurricanes. There are tornadoes. Why, just in little old Hawkesville, my hometown, there was a tornado that touched down just outside of Hawkesville. No damage to the little village, but a few of the barns around had their roof ripped off. And you say, oh, well, that's Mennonite country. They'll have it up in a day or two. And that's what happened. The next day or two, they had their roof on. That only happens in our area. Well, Peter wants to give us a wake-up call. He wants to give his reader, that is us, a wake-up call. Things are bad, but the news is they're going to get worse. That's not good news, is it? But that was way back in the first century. What would he say now with all that's going on? Well, much the same. He wants us to think wholesome thoughts. He wants us to think correct thoughts. There's enough out there that is not correct, isn't there? The media around us and what we see daily. So, he wants us to think the way we should think. Now, here are these texts here, and we said that we're going to consider that people around us don't have God into consideration. They ignore God's word, verses 2 and 3. Talks about the Old Testament prophets and then the New Testament prophets and apostles, Jesus and his apostles. So both spoke with authority. All the time when the Old Testament prophets would predict something or they would speak the word of the Lord, it said the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah saying, to Isaiah saying, and Hosea and all of those that we call minor prophets because there's a smaller prophecy. They're not minor in importance. But all these prophets spoke with authority. Thus saith the Lord. The word of the Lord came to me saying, and they declared the word of the Lord. Now, was Jesus like that? Yes, he was. Why, even those that listened and weren't his disciples said, he speaks with such authority. You know, some people out there speak with authority. And there are others who would like to have the authority, but then after you see what they do with what they said, it takes away their authority. But he always spoke with authority because what he said came to pass. He practiced what he preached. Jesus spoke with authority, not as the scribes and Pharisees. They were used to people speaking well. Oh, yes. And we're used to people on TV speaking well and politicians speaking well. But the proof of the pudding is what comes after they get into office, isn't it? It's like the scribes and Pharisees. Yes, they say you should do this, this, and this, but don't do as they do, Jesus said. So Jesus spoke with authority. Did the apostles speak with authority? Well, yes, they did. And they backed up what they said with what they did. So Jesus and the apostles are just like the Old Testament prophets in having authority, speaking with authority. That brings me to consider, what is an evangelical believer today? To some, that's just another religious leaning. Some people have gone so far as to call the religious right, you know, down in the States and then in Canada, you know, the religious right. Well, they're just a bunch of power mongers, and they're this kind of that. That brings me to 8 years ago or so when I saw an interview by Wendy Mesley, who is quite a good interviewer. She was interviewing Stephen Harper, our former prime minister. And she was concerned about this question: is the evangelical right changing Canada? Some of us would wish, yes, they'd get back and they would change Canada. But at that point, there were so many people against the religious right, i.e. Harper and his clan, you know. They wanted to get rid of him, calling him a dictator and this kind of thing. Was it any better? We could ask. But I thought this was quite the question. Is the evangelical right changing Canada? Well, it should. It should. What is an evangelical believer anyway? Well, evangelicals believe the Word of God is their authority, their only authority for faith and practice. An evangelical Christian, you know, is different from Christendom. Quote unquote Christians. We evangelical Christians believe the gospel. We believe the salvation only through Christ. We go by the reformers in that sense. Only scripture, only Christ, only by grace, only by faith. And then we try to put into practice what the Word of God says. But sometimes it's very confusing. An evangelical believer, this is just a very brief definition, an abridged version. An evangelical believer is one who believes the Bible to be his only spiritual authority for belief and doctrine, and who believes in Christ alone for salvation. That sums it up. So, what about so-called Christians who, when they read about Peter here, they start making explanation A and B and C, and pretty well, you know, well, this is a way of speaking. This is an analogy. This is a metaphor. Well, they wouldn't be considered as evangelical believers, that's for sure. Ray Stedman, some years back, said, "Scripture is always the test of error and the ground of confidence for believers." Now, we have overwhelming evidence in Scripture. Did you know that Julius Caesar has 643 manuscripts mentioning him, written 1,000 years after he lived, compared to Jesus Christ, who has 24,000 dating back 25 years after he lived? So I'll just repeat that. About Julius Caesar, there are 643 manuscripts written 1,000 years after he lived. Not very, very good. Jesus Christ, more than 24,000 as compared to 643, dating back 25 years after he lived. So there were eyewitness reports. With Julius Caesar, no. These were written 1,000 years after. So we have evidence. There's overwhelming evidence for the truthfulness of Scripture. It's not that people can't believe. I remember in my university days hearing people say, "Well, I'd like to believe. I wish I could believe like you believe." And I've come to realize that it's not that there isn't enough evidence. It's not that you can't believe. It's because you won't believe. You don't want to believe. So it commits you to believe. So it's more comfortable not to sometimes. Scoffers, there's always been scoffers. But the Apostle Paul writes in 1 Timothy 4 and in 2 Timothy 3, he says, in the last days there will be scoffers. There will be people who just laugh and mock. That shouldn't be any surprise. It's stated in 1 John 2:18 as well, and in Jude 1:18. It shouldn't surprise us. This is something that's been predicted. It's been predicted by all the apostles, saying that in the last days. Well, what is the last days? What is that phrase, the last days? What does that mean? It means ever since the apostle period, the apostolic era, right up to where we're living now. We are in the last days. All that is the last days. Could Jesus have come before? Yes, he could have. Could Jesus come today? Yes, he could. We are in the last days. We don't know how long the last days are going to last. But we've been in the last days. They were in the last days, so much so that they would say to one another, Maranatha, which means the Lord is at hand, the Lord is coming. And if they said it 2,000 years ago, we must say it as well. He's coming. And what could prevent his coming at any time? I believe he could come today. So what do the scoffers say? Well, we read it. They said, oh, from the beginning, everything continues as usual. Business as usual. Oh, he's coming, is he? I remember a phrase in Spanish. Tan lento como la venida de Jesucristo. It's so slow, it's as slow as the second coming of Christ. And they just laugh about that. Well, that's how slow it was, because he hasn't come yet. 2,000 years have gone by and he still hasn't come. So, a mockery of that ever since Pentecost. So they say, oh, he's coming, is he? Now, we shouldn't always determine the past by the present. We should determine the present by the past, from the past. Not the other way around. So this theory of uniformity, that everything will just continue on, is not true. Now there's another thing that they do. They deny creation. Now we're entering into the work of God. Before we said they denied the word of God. Now they're denying the work of God. Saying, well, everything's the same. What else do they deny? They deny the creation and they deny the flood. Those who deny the creation and the flood undermine the foundations of our faith. Dr. Henry Morris wrote about the flood and about creation. This is what he said. Denial of creation and denial of the flood undermines the very foundations of our faith. Who was it that said, have you not read in the beginning that God made them male and female? Didn't you read that? Jesus said. So he believed in creation, didn't he? Of course, he was the creator. And he believed in Abel, or he wouldn't have said about all those that have been slain from Abel to Zechariah. So he believed in all of these. He talked about Noah. He talked about Lot. He talked about David. He talked about Moses. All these characters. Jesus certainly believed in Genesis. Now, you remember how 6 million people just this last week, these last days, have tried to flee Hurricane Irma and have gone north because they've been told, they've been warned, you got to get out. And that's the last word of President Trump, get out. We can't respond for you if you stay. How many of you saw people who insisted on staying? Right? They just said, oh no, I'll ride this out. I'll be here, you know. But one man changed his mind. He was going to ride it out with his boat, and he changed his mind and he headed north as well. 6 million people. Now, if we were to say, did you know that tomorrow you're going to die? Would 6 million people heed the call and get right with God? I don't think so. What makes 6 million people just suddenly drive north? Because they believe that it's coming. Now, they haven't seen it. They hear about its effect. But people have gotten to believe so much in what TV says. Oh, they said it on TV. That doesn't necessarily mean that it's going to happen. I was just talking with somebody that they can't even predict this week properly. Because often they'll predict that we're going to have sunny days every day. And then all of a sudden, 40% chance of showers. Well, where did that come from? How come the hurricane switched its direction from east to west? And the people who had gone west are thinking of going back to Miami and going east. How come? Because we don't know. And yet we believe men when they speak. Why don't we believe God and what He says? This reminds me of a story 37 years ago of a man, Harry Truman. Now this was not President Harry Truman. Harry Truman lived on St. Helens Mountain that erupted in volcanic eruption in 1980. So that was 37 years ago, May 18th, 1980. And he said, I will not leave. This is my home and I will not get out. You know what happened to Harry Truman? He was buried under the ashes. That's the end of Harry Truman for now. In Genesis 1, the phrase God said is recorded 9 times in one chapter. God said. And when God says, it's going to happen. And it happened. But people deny creation. They deny God's work in creation. Genesis 7:11. God released the waters underground and the waters above, and it rained for the first time in the world, in the earth's history. And all that rain and all the fountains of the deep were loosed and released, and God flooded the earth completely. It wasn't a local flood, it was a universal flood. So He did that. But who says that that's true? Well, there's evidence in all the different ethnic groups around the world that even though they didn't even have scripture and find out about the flood, they did historically believe in a flood. One interesting thing was written in February of 2010. I read that in China, this is 2010, 7 years ago, there were 3,000 footprints of dinosaurs that they found. And they were fleeing. There were little ones, and there were big footsteps. What made them so scared? What were they fleeing from? Could it have been the flood? It certainly could have been the flood. 3,000 footprints of dinosaurs in China. This was February 2010. Now there are fossils all over. There are fossils where you'd think there was no water around here. I know of caves in Spain that have found fossils of fish in caves way up in the mountains. How come? There was a flood. Yes, there was. The fossil record supports the flood. It does not support evolution. It supports what we read in Scripture. So as sure as the flood happened, and as sure as creation happened, so will the great burning happen. So we interpret what will happen in the future by what we've seen in the past. Instead of saying, well, we don't really believe what people are saying about the past. So we just think what we want about the future. We have, brothers and sisters and friends, we have an overwhelming evidence for our faith. Now, it's still faith. We haven't seen it, but we have evidence in the Scriptures. And we have evidence in the world around us that it's true. The Bible is not a scientific textbook. If it were, it would be outdated every year. But it's been the same for thousands of years. Why? Because God doesn't write down things that, you know, can be contradicted by this scientific era and then another comes along and contradicts. No. But He did write that the earth was round, didn't He? He said He hangs the earth upon nothing. And these kind of things were discovered then by scientists. God talks about all these things, but He doesn't do it in the same way as scientists that go out of date in a year. So as sure as the flood happened and creation happened, so will the great burning happen. time is running out for planet Earth. You know, we just don't know. But planet Earth has its time running out. God is reserving. He's keeping, let's put it this way, on his shelf, he's keeping on his stockpile and on his shelf for later. He's reserving, it says. Everything that we see is going to be burned up. That's what this passage told us. The ungodly living, ignoring God, without God, agnostics living as though he didn't exist. An atheist will say he doesn't exist. An agnostic will say, I don't know. But that I don't know should make you think, well, maybe he does exist. But no, it drives them to saying, well, I don't know, so I'll just live as if he doesn't exist. It's not a logical position to be an agnostic. Now, the third point is they don't believe in God's way. They ignore God's way. We said they ignore God's word. They ignore his work. And now they ignore his way. And how is that? Let's reread verses 8 to 10. But beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack or slow concerning his promise, as some count slowness or slackness, but is long-suffering or patient toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's God's way. Our way would be punish them as soon as possible. God's way is wait. Be patient. The time isn't yet. God is long-suffering. He's not bound by time. It doesn't matter. We want it now or we want it yesterday, but he is patient. He wants more and more people to come to a saving knowledge of Christ. God is always on time. He's never late. We're the ones that are late. We're slow. We don't make it on time, but God is always on time. All the time. He's slow to anger. He controls that anger. He restrains that anger. And God is love. And God is patient. And he wants all men and women and boys and girls to be saved. All of them. That's what he would want. That's his desire. Do you want that? Do you want those terrorists in ISIS to be saved? Do you want those terrorists that ran into that crowd and killed people to be saved? Do you want murderers to be saved? Do you want child molesters to be saved? Well, apparently God does. He wants all to be saved. Will all be saved? Of course not. Broad is the way that leads to destruction. There are thousands of ways to go there. But there's only one way to go there, to heaven. And he's the way. I'd like to read a quote from somebody who lived some time ago and see if you recognize it as something that could be happening right around us. And then I'll tell you who it was. The darkness grows thicker around us, and godly servants of the Most High become rarer and more rare. Impiety and licentiousness are rampant throughout the world, and we live like pigs, like wild beasts, devoid of all reason. But a voice will soon be heard thundering forth, "Behold, the bridegroom cometh." God will not be able to bear this wicked world much longer, but will come with the dreadful day and chastise the scorners of his word. Sounds like it could happen today. 500 years ago, Martin Luther said that. This is the year where Martin Luther's nailing his thesis on the door and suffering for it and going down as the reformer. Martin Luther said these words, and he really came out strong. We're justified by faith alone, by only by Scripture. And he was a great reformer. Of course, he didn't go far enough in some ways. He still kept on baptizing babies. He still kept on thinking strange things about the communion, the bread and the wine. Sort of like the Catholics, but not quite. Not a transubstantiation, but a consubstantiation, which is a little different. He's there somehow, you know. He's not totally, but he's there somehow, you know. He baptized babies, and he was anti-Semitic. Well, these are things we don't identify with. And some other things that we wouldn't identify with. But he was a great reformer. 500 years ago, people needed to be woken up and shook up. And where I was a missionary so many years over in Spain, they had a great event remembering Luther and his reform movement. It's not so much here. We kind of gloss over it. It's not so important, but in that country it is very important. Because they never had a reform movement. Spain never had a reform movement. That happened in the northern countries of Europe. You have the results that you have today. Half the country doesn't believe in God, doesn't believe in anything. So, was he a great reformer? Yes. And this is the quote: the darkness grows thicker around us. Godly servants of the Most High become rare and more rare. Impiety and licentiousness are rampant throughout the world. Sounds like today, doesn't it? God is just and fair. He's just waiting for more and more people to come to him. Will you come? If you still are not his, you have the chance today. Today is the day of salvation. Listen to his word, not like those who just say, oh yes, we know he's coming, but when? I mean, and just keep on living like normal. No. The way we must live is what it says here. We should live godly lives. And we should be longing for that day when Christ comes, but using every day to be a good witness to those around us, to be salt and light to our neighbors, to be nice to people, kind to people when they would expect the opposite. The day of the Lord, his day, the day of the Lord will come. And a word about that, you know, when it talks about everything being burned up and making it new, I believe that. I believe that the God who spoke the world into being and said, let there be light, he can change everything with his word. I've heard some interesting things said of late, you know, theories that, well, he's not going to really get rid of this earth. I mean, it's around because he made it and he'll reform it. Well, I don't think that God will do a paint job. I think he will burn everything up and he'll make it new. See, he says, I make all things new. And there was a new heaven and a new earth, says Revelation. Behold, I make all things new. And there was a new heaven and a new earth, says John, where justice, righteousness dwelt, peace and righteousness. And there was no sea. Now that's different. That's totally different, isn't it? Repentance or remorse? Repentance is a change of heart, mind, and direction. That's what repentance is. You change your mind. You change it about yourself, about your sin, about God, about that you're going wrong and that you need to go the other way. Repentance is different than remorse. Remorse is, I'm so sorry, but you never do anything about it. A change of heart and mind and direction. So, the heart of the matter today is a matter of our heart. Do we deny the Word of God or do we follow it? Do we believe it or do we doubt it? Do we believe the work of God in creation and the flood and all the works of God? And do we believe he will do that work of making all things new. I want us to sing two verses of number 183, Christ Returneth. Christ Returneth. Let's stand and sing number 183. I think we'll sing verses 1, 2, and 4. Stand, please.
It may be at morn when the day is awaking, when sunlight through darkness and shadow is breaking, that Jesus will come in the fullness of glory to receive from the world his own. Oh, Lord Jesus, how long, ere we shout the glad song, Christ returneth, hallelujah, hallelujah, amen, hallelujah, amen. It may be at midday, it may be at twilight, it may be perchance that the blackness of midnight will burst into light in the blaze of his glory to receive his own. Oh, Lord Jesus, how long, ere we shout the glad song, Christ returneth, hallelujah, hallelujah, amen, hallelujah, amen. Oh joy, oh delight, should we go without dying, no sickness, no sadness, no dread and no crying, caught up through the clouds with our Lord into glory to receive when he gives his own. Oh Lord Jesus, how long, ere we shout the glad song, Christ returneth, hallelujah, hallelujah, amen, hallelujah, amen.
Let's just stand and we'll be dismissed. We thank you, our Father, for your word. We thank you that it's a sure word. It's a tried word. It's a pure word. It's a word that will never pass. Heaven and earth will pass away, but your word will never pass away. And we're sure of that. As sure as we are speaking with you, you're a God who cares. You're a God who speaks, and you're a God who promises, and all of your promises were fulfilled, are fulfilled, and will be fulfilled. We thank you that we have faith in your word. We thank you that we have faith to know in whom we've believed, and that we can be assured that Christ will return for his own. And we're thankful to be included in that number. Lord, we pray for those around us who doubt. We pray for those who don't believe. Just as those drove north in Florida, we pray that many, many thousands of people will flee from the wrath to come, will flee from being lost forever. We pray for those around us, for family members today, those that are away from you and from your word. We pray that they will be trusting in your word, in your work, and in your ways, Lord. You are such a patient, kind, and loving Heavenly Father. And we just ask this. We ask for the children here that are learning from their early years what that thread that goes through Scripture is all about, what those historic facts, what those characters in the Bible really mean. And we pray that you will come to them in their early years and convict them, and they might be yours too. And we just pray for our loved ones who still don't know you. And we leave ourselves into your hands and those who are suffering in such a terrible way from hurricanes or earthquakes or even imprisonment in other countries. Brothers and sisters of ours, Lord, we leave them in your hands that they might be a living witness and testimony to your love and grace, and that we might as well. And so we commit one another to your care and keeping in the name of our Lord Jesus, who is soon to return. Amen.